Turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Acts and to the book of Hebrews. If you do not have your Bible with you, I invite you, I encourage you to take the Bible that's in the hymnal rack directly in front of you and turn with me to the book of Acts. And if for any reason you do not have a Bible in your home, take that Bible home with you. If there is a member of your family that does not have a Bible in their room, a child or a grandchild, take the Bible home and place it in their room. The Bible is God's gift to the church, and we would love to be an instrument in helping God's gift to the church also be a gift in your home as well. Acts chapter 2, a passage of Scripture that we've read each week during this series. The Scripture says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the obeying of His word. Today is the fourth in the series, What Are We to Be Doing? This is a teaching series where we're looking at the basic responsibilities that we have as a church, the basic responsibilities we have as individual believers. This is, to some extent, based on our discipleship principle that we use it here at Dawson, the know, be, do discipleship principle. And that is that authentic Christian living has three dimensions. It involves knowing the truth about God. As a result, we study God's word. We seek to see how God reveals himself to us. It's also about being. It's about being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is not just a discipline of the mind. It is not just controlling of the emotion. It is a relationship with God. And then it is doing the will of God. Not just studying the will of God, but actually doing it. And in this series, we're focusing more on that third dimension of discipleship, the doing. What does it mean to do the will of God, and what is it that we're supposed to be doing? Well, when you look at the Bible as a big picture book, the Bible is one story. Remember, there are many different books within it, but it's basically one story. It is the story of God revealing himself to us that we might be in relationship with him, we might know and experience him in our life. The big picture of the Bible helps us understand there are five categories of responsibilities that we have. There's first, reaching. We're all to reach. That's part of our responsibility. What does it mean to reach? It means take the initiative towards the lost world. How do we know that? That's what God did. God took the initiative towards us. The Bible is not the story of people suddenly discovering God. It is God reaching out, coming to mankind so that they might know him. He takes the initiative. Second, we're to teach. We're to be a teaching congregation, and we're to be teaching individuals, teaching them the truth about God. Third, we're to worship. Worship is acknowledging the worth of God individually and corporately. Then we're to fellowship. We're going to talk about that today. And then we're to serve. 5 responsibilities. As we've said each week, every church is to do all 5. Every believer is to do all 5. But no church or no individual will do all 5 equally well. Every church has a calling, one that they emphasize. That calling may change over a period of time. That's why no 2 churches are identically the same. God equips us to meet different needs in the community at the same time. Each individual, we're to do all 5, but we don't do all 5 equally well. Almost everyone is called, equipped, and empowered to do one of the 5 better than they do the other 4. But just because we are called to do one of the 5 doesn't mean that therefore we can neglect or abandon the other 4. We're to do all 5. The one we're looking at today, fellowship, is one that's often neglected by individual believers and even entire congregations. Now, what does it mean to fellowship? When you look at the English word, it simply means a gathering or a friendly association of people who have a common interest. And as a result, it's not necessarily a Christian word or a religious word. When we use it in context of church work, generally we associate it with food, friends, and a fun, don't we? When you think of a church-wide fellowship, what does that mean? Well, generally there's going to be more than you ought to eat, and there's going to be doing something that someone thought was fun, and you're going to be with friends there, and it's going to be highly interactive. But is that Christian fellowship? What is fellowship? The most commonly used word in the Bible for fellowship is the word koinonia. It's a Greek word. You see it today in many different Christian ministries because we sort of understand what koinonia means. It means holding something in common. It's people who hold something together in common. But what is it that we hold in common? Well, let's look at Scripture. We gather here as the people of God. The Bible is our authority for our Christian life. Let's look at what fellowship means in the Bible. We will look at 2 passages. We're not going to look at every passage where the word fellowship or koinonia is used. But we want to look at one passage where the word is used, fellowship or koinonia. Then we want to look at another passage where the word is not used at all, but it's described of how you impact it in your life. The first passage, book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Remember the book of Acts. Luke is explaining and writing and telling the story of how God, through the Holy Spirit, worked in the early church. The book of Acts opens with Jesus giving instruction for the disciples. It's right before the ascension. Jesus says to the disciples, "Now I want you to go wait in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God will come upon you. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now when they heard that, they had no understanding of what that meant. And the reason we know that is because the question they asked. And the questions that they were asking was, "Jesus, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And they understood themselves as the true Israel. And they were basically saying, "Are you going to put us back in charge now? Are we going to be in charge?" Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." And he again tells them to go away and they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They do not understand what's about to happen, but they desire to be obedient. They go to Jerusalem. They wait, and then it happens. It is one of the most unusual scenes you find in all of Scripture. On the day of Pentecost, there are people there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they're in Jerusalem. They have their religious heritage in common, but they come from many different countries where the Jews have been spread out in many different places, and they come in on that day. The Spirit of God comes down. And one of the first things that happens in the upper room where they're waiting, there is a sound. It's like a roaring wind, but there's no wind. There's only the sound. Then there are flickering flames of fire. The King James Version says tongues of fire. It's a beautiful word picture of little flames of fire landing on people, yet no one was burned. And then they began to speak. And the people there from many different countries each hear in their own native tongue. They each hear in their own language. It is a miraculous moment. And then when Simon Peter finishes preaching, there are over 3,000 people come to faith. Remember, it was just 50 days earlier that Jesus was crucified in that same city. And now there is such a shift as Jesus is preached. Peter preaches the story and the mission and the message of Jesus, and they come to faith. Now, Luke wants his readers and hearers to know that even though it was an unusual experience, there were consequences that followed it. He doesn't want them to assume there was the day of Pentecost and then life goes back to normal. There was never normal again. And he says, and here's what's happened. He says, these followers of Jesus, not just the disciples, not just the 12, but the 3,000, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There was the teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. And breaking of bread, as we mentioned last week, was probably not in reference just to having a meal together. It was to the observing communion and the Lord's Supper together. It was an act of worship. And he goes ahead and he says, and then they shared things that they had, and the Lord kept adding to the church daily. Now, when we go back and look at that phrase, and they devoted themselves, here's the way we would have written it from our culture today, from our religious culture. And they devoted themselves to teaching, and they devoted themselves to worship, and when it was over, they had a fellowship. But that's not what it says. It says they devoted themselves to teaching, they devoted themselves to fellowship, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer or to worship. They gave their full attention to fellowship. It was not coffee and donuts after all the singing and preaching was over. What was it that they were experiencing? Well, they devoted themselves to the holding in common, koinonia. That's the word for fellowship there. They devoted themselves, they gave full attention to what they had in common. Now, jump ahead with me 30 years. An unknown writer is giving instruction to Christians who are starting to face very difficult times. They've left Jerusalem. They're facing persecution, but more importantly, they're facing apathy. You know, when you first face persecution, it can either make you turn and rebel, or it can just take the energy out of you. And that's what was happening. And the writer of Hebrews, he reminds them of who Jesus was. The opening chapters of Hebrews, the theme is Jesus is greater than, or Jesus is superior to. And he's showing that Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than anything that happened in the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than any sacrifice that has been offered before. It is pointing to Jesus. In chapter 10, he gets into describing how, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have access to the Holy of Holies. In other words, through the cross, through the gift of Jesus, we have access to the very presence of God. Who's he writing to? To people who are starting to get apathetic. And then in verse 23, he says, "Let us hold to the hope we profess." What do we profess? That we have access to God through Jesus. He says, now let's go back and hold to it. Don't give it up. And he says, and let us stir one another to good works, or to stir one another to love and to good deeds. And he said, let us not give up of coming together as some are doing. In other words, some are giving up on the habit of meeting together. And he says, and let us encourage one another. Now, in this passage, he is describing what fellowship is. Fellowship is coming together. It's encouraging one another. It is stirring up the spirit in one another to where we what? Love, and we do good deeds. Now, let's put it in a way where maybe we can remember it easily. What is Christian fellowship? First, Christian fellowship is connecting with those or with people who have the Spirit of God within them. Christian fellowship is connecting with those in whom the Spirit of God lives. Now, how do we know that? What's the mystery of the Christian faith? God within us. There is a word that we use during the Christmas season. It's an Old Testament word. It's a title for Jesus. It's a beautiful word, but we mistakenly limit it just to Christmas, and that's Emmanuel. We speak how that, and God became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, and we limit it to the incarnation. But the concept of God with us is throughout the Bible. That's a revolutionary idea of God. In the pagan world, here's how they understood God. They had their imaginary gods who lived up in the heavens, and mankind lived down here. And there was a parallel universe. Those imaginary gods did all kinds of unusual things up there, and the world went on as it was down here. And the only time the gods ever had anything to do with things on earth were for one of two reasons. Sometimes they had stories of how the gods did immoral things to people, and other times they had these imaginary gods getting angry and making bad things happen to people to get even. But when you turn to the Bible, it is a picture not of a God who just looks down upon us, but it's a God who speaks to us. He interacts with humanity. He creates Adam and Eve, and then he talks to Adam and Eve. He is with them. He speaks to Moses. And he says to Moses, when Moses says, "Who shall I say, send me?" He says, "Here's my name. I am that I am." And in that era of history, to reveal your name was to reveal something very intimate about you. And he says, "This, you can know me, Moses. This is who I am." It is a God who makes himself known in the New Testament. This invisible God comes to earth and he is with us physically. Jesus is on earth, God with us. And then on the day of Pentecost, the very presence of God is with us through the Holy Spirit. And we have God not just floating throughout space, but the very presence of God is with us. What we have in common as believers is that you and I are in fellowship with God. We connect with each other because we're connected with God. What do I have in common with you? I have in common the presence of God. The presence of God is in you if you're a believer. The presence of God is in me if I'm a believer. When we get together, more important than our personalities or our preferences, we both have the presence of God. Now, when we do that, it's important for us to understand the difference of being in relationship with God and being in fellowship with God. Relationship with God, when you and I become believers, we become a child of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But fellowship is the daily awareness of the presence of God. Our fellowship with God, for we have something in common with God. What is that? His presence is in our life. But to be aware of it is where fellowship takes place. It's easier to illustrate than it is explained. This past week, I attended a conference that was designed primarily for student pastors, children's pastors, and preschool pastors. I was, I think, about the oldest person there. It was an exciting week. In order to experience a little more of the feel, I volunteered to work in their bookstore to get to interact and to meet with a different generation of folks. And when my time was up in the bookstore, I went to one of the worship sessions. And I was there 30 or 40 minutes early, and I thought, good, I can catch up on some email. I had my iPad with me, and I had my notebook. So I went into the worship. It was in an arena. And I sat in one of the upper balconies so I could get some stuff done. And as I was writing and somebody else came in, another young couple. I'd say they're probably 30 years of age. And they came in and sat right in front of me. Well, I was hoping they'd move two or three rows further up, you know, because I was wanting a little privacy there. But they chose to sit there. And then, very quickly after they sat down, something that was said that caused a spark. And it was the good kind of spark. I could tell they were having a disagreement over something. And very quickly, she said something very curt and turned her body in the chair the other way in the stadium seat. And he said something very curt, and then he started acting bored. That's what we guys do when we can't think of any witty comeback. You know, we just sort of... And for the next 10 minutes, they were just, you know, you could cut the tension between them. And she was leaning away, and he was leaning away. I thought, this is going to be a great worship experience today, you know, to be sitting right behind them. In 10 or 15 minutes, still the service hadn't started, but people were starting to come into the arena. Someone came up to them who knew them. And then what did they do? They put on that plastic smile. Oh, good to see you and all of that. But, you know, it still wasn't very, very, very much warmth there. And then the person who was speaking to them said, do you have pictures of your new baby? Well, he started getting his billfold out, and she was in their purse, and they were showing him, and I heard that person say, boy, he's a good-looking young son. And suddenly, it was no longer plastic smiles. It was genuine interest. And when that person walked away, I saw him reach over, and they held hands. Life was back to good again. Now, what had happened? They realized what they had in common, a child. That was what they possessed together. Now, back up a moment. When they were not speaking to one another for those 10 minutes, were they in relationship? Absolutely. They were husband and wife. What God has joined together, let no one separate. But were they in fellowship? No. They were in relationship without being in fellowship. Now, in our life with God, many people have a relationship with God, but they're not aware of the presence of God. It's as if God is distant. They turn their back on God, not for the purpose of rebelling, but they're not happy with what's happening in life, and as a result, there's not a daily fellowship with God. If you're not in fellowship with God, it is very unlikely that you will be in the fellowship with God's people. Because what do you and I have in common? The only thing we have in absolute commonality is Christ dwells in me, Christ dwells in you. When I am living as if Christ does not dwell in me, I'm not going to have anything in common with you. When you are living in a way that disregards the presence of God in your life, you're not going to have anything in common with me. Fellowship is connecting with the people of God. It is connecting with those who have the Spirit of God. And the only way we connect is because of what we have in common. And what is that? That is the very presence of God dwelling in us. Second, Christian fellowship is encouraging others. Christian fellowship is encouraging those who have the Spirit of God within them. To understand Hebrews, you need again to look at the culture of the day. Persecution was increasing, and the people had lost the fervor that had been present on the day of Pentecost. They were going through the motions. And the writer of Hebrews writes and addresses it. Now, the reason it's so important for our generation, and especially for where we are located in this part of the country, we're living in very similar circumstances. The days of the Bible Belt are over, my friend. Where we could expect that the local culture would reinforce our views that isn't no longer in existence. You and I live in a missionary world. Now, we can say it shouldn't be, it's not good. That's not the issue. It's not something that we're going to change. It's more like the book of Acts and the time of Hebrews. In the Hebrews, they were living in a minority world. They accepted that it was a minority. But what happened? And here's something we alluded to earlier. When we face difficult times, most Christians do not run away and retreat and deny there is a God. They just get apathetic and they give up. The energy and the passion is gone. And it's sort of as if they're saying, what difference does it make? I can't do anything that'll accomplish anything, so I'm just going to stay and remain and wait till Jesus comes so he can take me home and get me out of this world. And as a result, we pull back. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, you need to stir one another up. Doesn't mean stir in the negative sense where you make each other angry, but stir one another up so you experience love and good deeds. That's what encouragement is. Encouragement, authentic Christian fellowship, is encouragement. It is lifting the spirit. Now, encouragement does not mean where I say to you good things, compliments, nice things, you can do this or you can handle it. Now, what happens in Christian encouragement? Well, let me illustrate it negative and then positive. When I played baseball as a kid, I had an assistant coach and a head coach, and I always dreaded when I came up to bat if the head coach said anything to me, because sometimes he'd come out. But I always knew what he was going to say. He was going to say, Gary, keep your eye on the ball. Don't move that back foot. And it was always things, don't. The assistant coach, when Mr. Lewis came up to me, he put his arm around me and said, Gary, you can do it. You can do it. You're just the right man that needs to be batting at this time. You can do it. And I always did better when he came up. Why? Because I was encouraged. Now, when we encourage, it is not, Gary, you can do it. But what is the encouragement? It is, Gary, you have the very power and presence of God in you. God is at work in your life. It is when you get with a group of Christians and you leave with the awareness of the presence of God. That's why it says, do not forsake, as the King James says, the assembling of yourselves together. Do not stop meeting together. Because what happens when we meet here? We live in a world that says there is no God. If there is one, he's sure not showing up in anything we want him to do. And we sing hymns. We sing hymns and choruses that teach us about the presence of God. There is scripture reading. There is someone who stands before us and prays. We study God's word. And we are reminded that the presence of God is within us. That's what fellowship is. This passage is not about attending worship, although worship is where we experience much of fellowship. It is to the fellowship that comes from, as a result of, in your Sunday school class. When you have a Sunday school or Bible study fellowship, when something happens in the youth area, when something happens among the children, when it is over, do the participants sense that they have the power and presence of God in their life? If they do, you've experienced fellowship. But if all you have done is gather together and talk about your weaknesses or how bad the world is or how terrible things are going in life, and you focus just, and we're not talking about the difference between positive and negative. You see, we live in a very sinful world. But the truth is, you and I have the very presence of God within us. Fellowship is where we stir it up in one another. Because if we don't deliberately do that, we neglect it and we leave it out of our lives. It is the deliberately encouraging one another. Fellowship is not just spending time together. It is recognizing what we have in common. What do we hold? We hold the very presence of God in our life. But there's a third truth out of this. It is through fellowship that we experience authentic unity. Far too often, unity is described as something you can organizationally produce. You can't. When you think of unity in the body of Christ, it seems the body of Christ is intergenerational. It's not known by any particular one culture. In our congregation, we gather from all different portions of the city, many different backgrounds, many different races, many different socioeconomic backgrounds, so many different ages. There is no way you could describe a church ever ought to have unity if you looked at it only through organization. But what happens? What brings us together? It is the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God is dwelling in me and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, then I have a responsibility to love you and to be interested in you, whether I agree with you or not. One of the churches that I pastored in, an individual one Sunday after church taught me a very powerful lesson. I was greeting people at the door, and a gentleman that I knew in church, he was a very jovial, generous type of person. As he came, he says, "Well, preacher, remember me in prayer this afternoon." And he had a smile on his face. And I said, "Why?" And he says, "I've got to go to a family reunion." He said, "Oh, I dread that." I said, "Oh, it's not that bad." And his wife was standing with him. She said, "Yes, it's that bad. It's that bad." I said, "Well, what's so bad about it?" He says, "Well, you know it." He says, "There are people there that I don't see that often." But he says, "The real pain is my brother." He says, "I have the most obnoxious brother in the world." He says, he just wears you out. And he says, "I will be with him all afternoon." And then he says, "We do it in the summer. And then we do it Thanksgiving and Christmas." And he says, I just still want to do this." And so I said, "Well, why do you do it?" And he looked at me with the most puzzled look on his face. And he says, "Because we're family." As if, don't you understand? It's because we have the same mother and father. We're supposed to do this. Do you catch the parallel? There are times you may come to church and there are some obnoxious Christians there. I'm not talking about sinful Christians. I'm talking about personality, obnoxious. You may even have to come and hear them every Sunday. But why do we do it? Because we're family. The Spirit of God that dwells in you is the Spirit of God that dwells in me. We're part of the family of God. And what brings us together is not our preferences. What brings us together is not a style or a rhythm of worship. What brings us and holds us together is not even our doctrine. It is that very Spirit and presence of God in our life. When you look at the divisions that have occurred in churches or in denominations over church history, frequently they started with a differing of an opinion, but soon they became a division. And what happened was they had this difference of opinion, and then it got personal. They didn't like each other. They said things to each other that they shouldn't have said. They reacted and they pushed each other away rather than saying, "You know, I disagree with you, my brother in Christ. I disagree with you, my sister in Christ, but I still love you in the name of Christ because the Spirit of God that dwells in me dwells in you." That's unity when we can do that. Unity is built through fellowship with the Father that we then have fellowship with each other. Now, what do we do with this week? The first step towards authentic Christian fellowship is fellowship with God. It is daily, consciously being aware that God is here and He's within you. There are times we do that through prayer. There are times we do that through scripture reading. There are moments that you just claim the presence of God when you start your day. When you wake up in the morning, accept the fact that God dwells in you. You say, but can we really claim that? Yes. Remember what the scripture says. It says if the Spirit of God is not in you, you're not a child of God. Acknowledge and then consciously be aware of His presence in your life. And then if you're aware of His presence in your life, you're going to be aware that He's present in the lives of other believers. And rather than push Him away, doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say or do. But we're family. We're family. I'm not talking about just Dawson. I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have had a living encounter with the God who revealed Himself in Christ. Claim who they are. They may go to another church, but if they have Christ in them, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And what are we to be doing? We're to be teaching. We're to be reaching. We're to be worshiping. We're to be serving. And we're to be in fellowship with the people of God. Would you stand, please?